The month of August, we are given to finding our one, studying together in small groups as people did at 8 o'clock. Others are doing it right now, 9:30, and we've challenged ourselves, and we're writing down those numbers on those columns all out here in the foyer. My name is and my one is, and we make a phone call, we write a note, we pray, we go, we share, we invite. Find one. One finds one, finds another one. It's the way you grow the kingdom, the way that you do evangelism. And to do that, it takes courage. And so I'm preaching this month around courage. And today we come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and I'll begin reading in verse 42. Read through verse 47 in a message that I've entitled Cultural Courage. We find a man in Scripture. We don't preach about him very often. We talk about Joseph and Mary a lot, but this is another Joseph, and we find him in chapter 15, beginning in verse 42. You follow along as I read, because this now is the Word of God. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. The Sabbath, of course, is Saturday, so the day before is Friday. It is the day of preparation for the Sabbath. It is Friday afternoon. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage. Underline that in your mind and in your Bible. He gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time and summoned the centurion, questioning him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible says that he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, of the council. Those were 70 Jews, scribes, Pharisees, along with the high priest who ran Judaism. They wrote Jewish law. They interpreted Jewish law. And they were the leaders of Israel and the Jewish nation. Joseph was one of them. The Bible says that he gathered up his courage, seeing Jesus hanging on the cross. And on that Friday, before the Sabbath, on the day of preparation for the Sabbath, Joseph did not want Jesus' body hanging on the cross on Saturday because the birds and the wild animals would come. His body would decay. He wanted to take it down, and it had to be done before 6 p.m. on Friday. Gathering up courage, he went to Pilate and asked for his body. Pilate said, he's not dead yet, is he? Centurion went and said, yes, he was. We know how he found out when he drove that spear in his side and out gushed water and blood. He said, yes, he's dead. And he granted the body of Jesus to Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible says that this Jewish man, prominent in the council, himself, verse 43 says, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He had read the prophecies, and he was looking for the kingdom. Matthew's Gospel 27:57, the Bible says about Joseph, he was a rich man. And he's also described as a disciple of Jesus. So evidently this Jewish man, a member of the Sanhedrin, was a follower of Christ. When we read in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 38, it says that he was a disciple, but he was a secret disciple. He must have been a Baptist. He was a secret follower. And the reason is because of the fear of the Jews, according to John 19:38. His peer group had not followed Christ, yet he was a member, and yet he believed Jesus was the Messiah, yet because of the fear of his peers, his discipleship was in secrecy. But on this Friday, he broke ranks. He was secret no more. He gathered up courage. And on Friday, he had entry to the hall of Pilate. And he went in and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph teaches us how to confront our culture. Every day in America brings a confrontation with culture for a follower of Jesus. If you follow Jesus, this culture confronts you every day. We are bombarded with messages, with controversies, and yes, with products for sale that confront our Christian tradition, conviction, heritage, and faith. The very gospel we believe creates a confrontation with the culture around us and the culture within us. This chatter, I call it the chatter of the culture, is all around us. There is no place to hide. And simultaneously, call yourself a disciple of Jesus and take the Bible seriously in our culture. You cannot run and hide. You may say, I'm just a Baptist in name, but I'm not going to deal with issues. You can. But if you're going to take Bible discipleship serious, you cannot run and hide in this culture. No. It demands a confrontation. The question is, how in the world do we do that? The need of the hour for every follower of Christ is threefold. We must have conviction, compassion, and courage. Conviction, compassion, and courage. Conviction, compassion, and courage. If we're going to stand in this culture. Joseph illustrates this cultural courage for us. And so this morning, I want to unpack the life of Joseph for a few moments and apply it to your life and to mine and to us as a church as a whole, to a denomination, as evangelicals, followers of Christ that name the name of Jesus. I want to apply this to us. We are to have courage in many areas, but just three I want to unpack this morning. Number one, we must have courage in religion. Courage in religion. Now, I've already told you, Joseph was one of the 70 of the council, along with the high priest, his tradition. But here he is on this Friday, and he parts ways with Judaism. He parts ways with his tradition. He parts ways with his denomination. And he stands for Christ. Religion kills revival. Religion is 90 minutes of your week. There's a song you sing, there's money you give, there's something you hear. You moved a little or not, and you walk out, nothing's different. It's just religion. It's just something you do. But when Jesus becomes your Lord, those songs you sing take flight. It lifts your soul. The Word of God become the promises of God. You are equipped and encouraged when you come together with God's people. You don't just come to receive, you come to give. I don't just mean your money, but you give encouragement to others. And you see that brother or sister, and you know the war they're walking through. And you're loving on them. And worship is filled with life. And out of your innermost being flows a river of living water. And you learn to ask the question, what does God say? And when you find what God says, you stand on it. Now listen to me. There's all kind of religion in Pensacola, Florida. Everything in the world is in this town. I've had preachers come here and tell me, for a small city, you've got more religious types than any place I've ever been in my life. You have got the ultra, ultra, ultra conservative that park in our parking lot yesterday and stand on the street corner and wave their Bible and wave their signs and holler at us as we drive by, turn or burn. I've had some of you say, can you not get them to stop that? No. As a matter of fact, I like the way they do it better than the way you don't do it. I don't do it that way. And then there is all the way to the other side. I'm just talking about in Christendom now. There are churches this morning in this town with tall steeples, with crosses on top of the steeples that will tell you this is not the Word of God. They will tell you Jesus is not the only way. They will tell you there's a multitude of ways. You've got the liberals liberal in Pensacola, Florida. You've got to the far right, you've got to the far left, and you got everything else in between. You've got Islam, you've got Judaism, you've got the universalists. You've got everything you can think of in this city. The bottom line is, what did God say? And the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, and no man, conservative or liberal, black or white, left or right, up or down, rich or poor, comes to the Father, but they come through Jesus. He is it. He is the only way. There is no other way. There is one way. His name is Christ. And we stand there and we dare not say anything less nor more. I'm telling you, I don't care who you are today, Jesus will save you, but you got to come to him to get saved. You got to say, Lord, save me, and come and believe he is who he said he was, and that he is who he says he is, and he will always be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the religious crowd will tell you a multitude of other things in this city. And they'll confront you about it. And next week, when our students walk on the campus of the University of West Florida, if they stand for Jesus and Jesus alone, they will be ostracized. They'll be made fun of in class. There'll be people that tell you, you're a fool. that you're narrow-minded, you're a bigot, you're a racist, you're ignorant. You get ready, because they're going to tell you that. They'll tell me that. And they'll certainly tell you that. This culture demands courage when it comes to Christ. Now, we can have differences on a lot of different ways. This morning, I do it every Sunday morning. I have now for the last, I don't know how many years. I sit in my prayer place, and I just write the names of preachers all over Northwest Florida. I start praying. I pray for that preacher and that preacher and this preacher and this preacher. I just pray for every pastor that I know is going to preach the Bible today. These are people that I have confidence in. They're going to preach the Word of God. They're going to lift up Christ. And I pray for the power of God to be on. I just begin to pray. There's scores of them. I just write their names down. I pray. There's some black, some white, some Baptist, some Assembly of God. They're just all different kinds of people that I know are going to preach the Bible today. And I begin to pray for them. And then there's a whole other crowd. I pray for them. I pray for some of them to get saved under their own preaching. Amen. It's what happened to Wesley. He preached that I don't think it's happening, and he had to get right with God, come under conviction of his own preaching. Let me tell you, if you've never come under conviction of your own teaching, you're not much of a teacher. Hear me, church. We must have religious courage to stand for Jesus as the only way to heaven. If he's not that and we're not going to stand for that, well, we might as well go do something else on Sunday morning. But if he is who he said he was, what we do in this service, in this church house, day by day, week by week, makes an eternal difference in the lives of people. Let me tell you, friend, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He rose for you. If you'll come to him, he'd save you. We must have courage in religion. Secondly, we must have courage in politics. Oh, yes. Joseph of Arimathea saw Jesus hanging on the cross, and he walked into Pilate. Now, Pilate, you got to understand who this guy was. He was the procreator of Judea. He was appointed by Tiberius, the Roman emperor. He had sway over all of the military and administrative responsibilities of the region. He was the law. Those who serve on at NAS, Pensacola, thank God for them. Many of them on our Warrington campus this morning. Boy, I thank God for them and for the good work that we see going on through our military ministry, both here and at Warrington. You understand what a commander is. He tells you what to do and you do it. That's exactly what Pilate was. He was in charge. He said to the military, you do this, and they did it. He said to the administrative folk, this is the way we run this place, the way we do it. He was the law. He wrote the law. He sustained the law. He implemented the law. We live in a culture today where the law is changing on us. There was a day in America where the law was codified, and it was very similar to the Word of God. Most of our law came from biblical principle. But that day is no more in America. Law that is being written today is oftentimes contrary to what we would find in Scripture. This very day where we stand here today, marriage is being demolished and being transformed. Law is written, and if you do not believe that two people of the same sex can get married, then you're a racist and a bigot, you're ignorant, narrow-minded, and stupid. If you do not embrace it, you're a fool. And the day comes when you are breaking the law. Human embryos are used today as material and medical experiment. Abortion has gone wild. 115,000, get that number in your head, 115,000, 115,000 abortions a day on the planet. Not in America, but there are thousands of those in America. 115,000 around the globe, millions a year. Because law is being changed. It used to be we all believed that life started at conception. I've never been pregnant. But most ladies that have been tell me, you can tell there's something alive in you. I've been kicked in the dark when my wife was pregnant, and it wasn't her kicking me. It is beyond my imagination that a doctor could believe it right to run a sharp implement into the brain of the unborn and snuff life out of that child. While on the other side, there will be surgeons that will do surgery in the womb to save the life. Our culture demands we walk into Pilate's hall. We live in a day of gender confusion. It is unbelievable that a generation cannot tell the difference between a male and a female. I understand the confusion. When I grew up, there were kids that struggled. But you see, today it's not struggle. The struggle is if you try to say male is male and female is female, then you're the bigot, you're the racist, you're arrogant, you're ignorant, you're stupid. You're a lawbreaker. And your tax money must build a bathroom for anybody of any kind they want. The 5th century, Augustine wrote a book entitled The City of God. It was just after the Roman Empire had fallen. And Augustine wrote The City of God as opposed to the city of man. He said, every Christian is a part of the city of God. We are citizens of another world, and yet we are also members of this planet. Therefore, we are not only members of the city of God, we are members of the city of man. Everybody that's in the city of man is not a part of the city of God, but everybody that's a part of the city of God is a part of the city of man. And therefore, the city of God that is occupied by believers must have impact on the city of man. The question is, how do we respond? Let me tell you, the church is doing a very poor job responding to the culture today. We must get rid of our anger and stop demanding our rights. Holy living with radical living and radical love, modeling Jesus Christ when you are wronged, is the way to do it. You read the first half of the 15th chapter, and they took Jesus and they crucified him. He hemorrhaged to death on a stick, and he said not a word. If Jesus were being crucified today, somebody'd throw him a phone and say, why don't you tweet about it? He said not a word. Now, Paul made his appeal to Rome, and Rome gave him because he was a citizen, Paul was granted some tolerance. And we should, I would to God we'd have an avalanche of Christian attorneys that would rise to defend the faith and stand for the truth of God, whether it cost you clientele or didn't cost you clientele. How would we have preachers that would stand? But there comes a time when you must shut your mouth and live like Jesus and stop demanding your right. Dear friend, we live in a time period that has more in common with the first century than it does the last century. The last century was 1920 and 40 and 50 and 80. That's the century a lot of you knew. That was the century when the Word of God was codified in the law. We don't live in that century anymore. We live more in common with the first century. What happened in the first century? 12 people came together and followed a man. The Holy Ghost fell, and there was 120 of them in an upper room. When he rose from the dead, it did appear to 500. There was just it was just a small group. Mega church. I didn't even know what a mega church was. There were 6 million people in the Roman Empire. And 100 years later, there were 3 million followers of Jesus. How'd that happen? Some courageous people lived the Jesus way. They began not to appeal for their rights. They were willing to lay down their life. I tell you, friend, Jesus didn't die so there could be an America. He died so there could be the Church of the Living God. Be it American, Canadian, Brazilian, China. America doesn't have to survive. And if she keeps on the course she's on now, she won't. But the people of God who make up this nation, this is the nation I'm preaching to today, we must learn the Jesus life. Courage to stand, oh yes, and speak, yes. Let the pulpit as well as the pew be aflame with the truth of the Word of God. Yet Jesus said, they will know you are Christians not by your preaching or teaching, but by your love. What kind of love? He said, the first commandment is you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, willing to die for Him. And second is likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. We need courage in our politics to stop being like all the rest of the politicians and begin to be the Jesus people alive in the middle of two parties colliding. I don't know that we may in my lifetime, I don't know, but I'd say certainly in my grandchildren's lifetime, if there is not change, there will be civil war in America. But we see sparks of it even today. You see it in our cities. A few hundred people die by what we call mass shooting. Do you know how many people die from heroin overdose? Thousands and thousands. And heroin's illegal. Friend, it's not making the weapon of death illegal. It's changing the heart of mankind.
If you won't give me the implement I want, I'll find another implement to kill you with if my heart wants to kill you. Well, the church has got to have revival. We got to come to the place we're willing to die to ourselves so that Jesus can live. And have courage. Courage. Courage to stand when nobody else will. And speak truth in love. It doesn't help us if we mean as the other crowd. There's enough meanness going on. I've really fretted and prayed over this message. There's going to be a lot of people walk out of here misunderstanding my soul. Well, I just decided I had to be courageous enough to tell you in my heart today. We must be courageous in our religion, Jesus' only way. We must be courageous in our politics. But now thirdly, we must be courageous. Hear me. We must have courage in our relationships. Now don't miss this. Joseph of Arimathea, look what the Bible says, that when Pilate gave him the body, the Bible says in verse 46 that Joseph bought a linen cloth and he took him down. He probably wrapped that cloth around his arms and he got the nails out. And he couldn't do that by himself. And we know he didn't do it by himself because we read in the Word of God he had a friend. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the guy that Jesus said, you must be born again, and gave John 3:16 to him. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and Nicodemus became his friend. And in John 7 and verse 50, in the meeting of the Jews, we find that Nicodemus, who came to him before, being one of them, he said to them, what did he? Oh, he stood up. And he said, when you read that seventh chapter, don't we give a man the right to have something to say? But they said, shut up. Nicodemus had gotten saved, and now he was in the sand, and he stood up for Jesus trying to speak a word, having courage, but they wouldn't hear him. But when we come to John 19, verses 39 and 40, then we find that Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds weight. So they, that's plural. Let me just say a word about this. The New York Times says today, you cannot call a boy or a girl that has gender difficulty he or she. You must call them they. That's what the New York, it's the most powerful newspaper in the world, says that you must call that. Susie, when you talk about it, they say it. They want to change the plurality, the singular and the plural, as well as the gender. They are a bunch of... So they means here too. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. You say, you know, I don't believe that. You go read the New York Times. I'm telling you, it's in their body line, in the byline of the paper. It'll tell you that. You'd take one of their articles to a third grader today, they look and say, well, that's not right. It is, because they're trying to change the very language that you use. So they, who are they? That's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. What did it? They brought it together. Joseph, Nicodemus. Church, listen to me now. Listen. Are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
Listen. These guys were courageous as they love one another. And we must learn to put our arms around one another. We as a church must learn to drive the AIDS patient to their doctor's appointments. We as the church must continue to do the work of fostering with children, with parents who don't love their kids. We say they do love, I know they say they love, but they... They're so strung out and high that they can't. We must continue to foster. We as a church must continue ministry in adoption. We must receive children that other people would dismiss. People in the church must care for the widow. Her husband is gone. We must put our arms around those ladies. We must counsel the unwed mother. 15th day of next month, we're going to begin a counseling ministry here. We've talked about it for years, and I finally just jumped out in the deep water, and we're going to do it. Rachel Crowley's going to start it for us. We're going to go out here. We're getting the office and getting it ready. Part of that will be for unwed mothers. Hey, it's a different world. Hey, when I graduated from high school in 1972. You can add that up if you want to. I got 50 years coming along here for long. Hey, I graduated and basketball shorts were really short. But if a girl got pregnant in our class, they sent her off. She went somewhere you never hear from her again. She is gone to have that baby, not anymore. So what do we do with unwed? We love those ladies. You say, well, I don't agree with them. Well, I don't agree with you. But I'm going to put my arm around you. Because Jesus said the way that we're going to touch this world is that we love God with all our heart and then love one another in the way that we'd want to be loved. We must have radical, practical, contagious faith. That's what wins the culture war. Writing a cute thing on Facebook's not going to win the culture war. Being mean on there. I've been called a racist on Facebook. I've been called an infidel. I'm amazed what people will write when they don't have to sign their name. It's just amazing. I always go back to that one preacher said that he used to get those unsigned letters, and then there came a deal in the offering plate one day, just had "fool" with exclamation point ran on it. They turned it and just said "fool." They put that in the offering plate. R.G. Lee got that one time in Memphis, Tennessee. He came to the pulpit next Sunday. He said, "I've received many, many, many unsigned letters, but I have never received a signature without a letter before." Now you get ready. If you're going to take a stand, you got to have a heart that's tender and a life that, if they cut your heart, it just can't matter. You got to be dead to you. It may cost you business. It may cost you money. It may cost you engagements. What I'm telling you is, friend, you've got to love like Jesus loved, and it got him the cross. But he's still God. Now, I could preach here for about 3 hours today. But I want to show you one more thing. And I want you to look in the 46th verse. I want to show you something. This just jumped all over me this week. Joseph bought a linen cloth and he took Jesus down, he and Nicodemus, and wrapped him in the linen cloth and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of rock. And he, singular, he, that's Joseph of Arimathea, what did he do? He rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now, it was a stone that some graves that were of prominence had a trench, and like a millstone, and it would roll in that trench. And Joseph got on it, and he said, "We put him in there. Now
He sealed His blessed Savior's tomb. He didn't know if he would stay there or come out. He didn't know. But he gave everything to the tomb. And he locked him in. The only way we're going to win this cultural war is when we give everything we know to the promises of God, even when we don't see it happen. We may live and die and it not come till our children's children, but we must stake our all on the Christ. And the Bible says, when you get to the 16th chapter, the women came and they asked the question, who's going to move the stone? And they got there and bless God, it's already gone. It had been rolled back to where Joseph had taken it from. Somebody moved it back and they came. And they looked in there and there's an angel sitting on. Evidently angels can move rocks. And they looked in and said, where is he? The one you look for is not here. And they turned to leave. And guess who showed up? Yes. Guess who showed up? Let me tell you, church, if we'll ever sell out to Him and give our all to Him and shut our mouth and quit trying to defend ourselves and let Him defend us and just stand with courage, I'm here to tell you, He'll show up. He'll show up. And just at the right time, He'll come and do what only He can do. He'll move the stones. He'll move the stone. Yes, He will. He's a rock roller. I'm telling you right now. You may be a rock and roller, but He's a rock roller. I'm here to tell you. He'll move the stone. God knows we need stones moved in this culture. We do. We can't do it. But we sell out everything we got to Jesus. We trust Him. And if they kill every one of us, God will raise up what He needs for the gospel's sake.